It's good to be in the house of God again, and to be renewed in the things of God, to be renewed in our spiritual journey, in our spiritual life. Our spiritual journey sometimes is, well, I guess it just always is, it's a little bit like traveling on a trip, and you got to stop and refuel and check the oil and make sure the vehicle is in the kind of repair to get us to where we want to go. And Sunday mornings are a little like that. Spiritual tune-ups to keep us on our journey toward heaven. And preachers sometimes are not sure how to always do that and what subject they should speak on and what they should bring. But I don't know that I've ever preached on the creation account from Genesis chapter 1, so that's what we're going to do this morning. Turn with me to the first book of Moses called Genesis, the first chapter. The book of Genesis is a very important book. If you look at society today, look at society, soon reveals godless principles that are being lived out by human beings. And a closer look, I believe, reveals a rejection of the absolutes established by God in the book of Genesis. This morning, it's a little like if you want to end up in a saving faith, a saving relationship with God, we have to begin right. It's a little like us men buttoning our shirts in the morning, and we've all done it. We've begun wrong somehow, and you get to the top and say, well, something doesn't line up, and there's a button left, and there's no buttonhole to put it in, and so we have to start back over. The book of Genesis, I believe, is a little like that. If we don't have the absolutes of Genesis firmly in our mind, and society does not, they're not established in these absolutes, and so a godless society is the result of that. And so this morning, there's probably two things on my mind, and that is to simply teach the principles of Genesis so that we have them. But deeper than that, it is so that we can come to a saving relationship through Jesus Christ into God's provision for salvation. That's the underlying burden of my heart. Now, the word Genesis, I looked it up in the dictionary just to see what it would say. The word Genesis means an origin, creation, or beginning. So I think we could probably call Genesis the book of beginnings. I guess maybe I didn't give you the title. The title is Genesis Under Attack. So Genesis is an origin, creation, or beginning. Attack is to begin hostilities against, or to set upon in a forceful, violent, hostile, or aggressive way. And you know, we really see that. We really see that, and we'll talk about some of that later in our public schools, the way our public schools teach evolution and so on. It is a direct attack against the absolutes of Genesis. So I believe Genesis is under attack, and I believe that it is by order of Satan that Genesis is under attack. This is not something that is just happening, but it goes back to a spiritual warfare that is going on between God and Satan, and Satan is attacking Genesis, the absolutes of Genesis, because he knows that if he can destroy the foundation of Genesis, people will not come to a saving relationship in Jesus Christ. I believe it's that important. The book of Genesis we're talking about, of course, is in God's book, the Bible. And even that, we have to be reminded of those things. It's not just the book of Genesis, but it's God's book of Genesis. It's God's book of beginnings. Accepting the Genesis record as absolute is foundational to saving faith. That's what we've been talking about. It is the bedrock of understanding God as Almighty. It is the bedrock of understanding our place as humanity, and it is the bedrock of understanding the order of all creation. This is the book of Genesis. If we don't have Genesis straight in our mind and understand it as God would have us understand, to believe it as God would have us believe it, then we are likely not properly aligning our life with God. In fact, we cannot be. And I believe it's no accident that the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 when he was walking there on Mars Hill, he saw all of these altars built to many gods. And he comes to the one that says, Paul says, I'll start reading in 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now listen how he starts. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Why did Paul start with the creation account? Because until we understand God as creator and we understand the absolutes of Genesis, I don't believe we can come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It is just foundational in understanding that God is a sovereign creator God. And that, just as a side note, it is a good place to start, I believe, as we evangelize to people and start talking about the existence of mankind and how we came into the world and so on. So we'd like to read Genesis chapter 1, and then we'd like to just learn a few things. Again, these are not new things, but again, I'm interested and burdened that we establish these in the children growing up and teach it to the children, and all of us be affirmed again in the absolutes of Genesis chapter 1. Reading at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It was just good for me to read that account again. It's just a beautiful account of the power of God. And we're not going to look at that so much this morning about the power of God. But it's just beautiful. It says, and God said, let there be. And it gets to the end. It says, and it was so. And it was so. It's our powerful God. But we would like to focus more on the absolutes that are brought out here in Genesis. Things that must be established, must be a part of the foundation of our thinking. The first point we like to consider is God created the earth and everything in it. A very simple statement, something that we, it's like, well, why do you have to preach that? Why do you have to teach that? Because as Genesis is under attack in our society, as Satan is trying to destroy this foundation, when something is under attack, then we have to talk about it, what God says, so that we don't lose it. You know, it's hard for me to believe, sitting in this audience, that at some point in time, some of us would maybe reject the Genesis account. But as human beings, as the pressure of society and educated people and so-called science, those pressures come in. We have to remind ourselves of what God says so that we continue to hold it. So point number one is God created the earth and everything that's in it. God made everything. He made everything. He fashioned, he made, he formed. And it's quite clear that as I'm speaking, you will notice or you will think and understand that I do not believe in evolution. Evolution is false. I looked it up just this morning to see when evolution was being taught, being taught in public schools. And it was somewhere in the 60s. There was a case that went to the Supreme Court in 1968, where the Supreme Court said that it cannot be creation alone that is taught, because that pushes forward a religion. And they're harking to separation of church and state, so evolution must be taught also. So somewhere in the 60s, probably especially so after that decision of the Supreme Court after 1968, evolution was taught in our schools as an option. And so we see that society, 1960, that's 51, if I've got my math right, that's 51 years ago, 50 years give or take, that our society has been infused with something other than the creation account. Is there any wonder that our society is spiraling downward in morality, because this creation account of God creating everything, making man, making the animals and so on, this creator God, to teach something other than that, is there any wonder that we're spiraling out of control in the United States of America in morality and all kinds and all sorts of evil? 50 years of teaching, infusing boys and girls that are now men and women that are now in government running our country. Not saying that each person believes that evolution is true, but it has surely had its effect even in our government. So God created everything. He made the land. It says that the earth was without form and void. Does it say the earth? Anyway, it was without form. Yeah, it says the earth. Now, isn't that interesting? The earth. Now, when we think of earth, we think of the land, that were the orb, the planet earth. But it says the earth. Now, we're thinking this planet was without form and void. Now, how can earth be without form and void? See, when we think earth, we think order. But it's interesting because if I had to write Genesis, I'd have ran out of words too. I'm not saying they ran out of words, but it's almost like, how do you explain that what was without form and void? Because there was nothing. So there was this empty space without form and void, and God said, let there be land, and let there be seas, and let it be divided. And God's word is so powerful that it was so. It happened. God did this. This is our God. He is a great God. He is the all-powerful God. He is the only God. He made humanity. Things did not begin with a big bang. Earth was not created. The seas and the heavens and all the creatures and the fowl of the air and the beasts of the field, it did not begin with a big bang. All things, including man, did not begin as a lower form of life. That is false. It is false that humans began as a lower form of life. It started as a tadpole, whichever strain of evolution you want to think about. It did not. Millions of years ago, we were not apes. We were not monkeys. We were not a lower form of life. God created man. He created them. They were as we are now to a large extent. Each person has their personality. Each person has their particular way they appear and so on. We understand that. But God made man complete. When God made man, he was finished. He began and he was finished. It was not an evolution of progression from a lower form of life up through until now here we are. That is false. Rather, God spoke into existence the earth and creature life and formed animals and man. And I really love Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. And I have written in here, and I don't know when I wrote it, but it says, evolution is dead here. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. God finished. Evolution dies in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. It dies before that, but I really like how that verse kills evolution. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. God was done. The second point we'd like to consider is that God created man in his image. Male and female created he them. Again, we're just quoting Bible. We're just saying something that the Bible says and just trying to reinforce it. And I would expect that everyone here believes this. But again, this very principle is under attack. God has established it, but it is under attack. The first thing we'd like to learn from this point is that human life is superior to every other form of earth life. This is under attack. In fact, right before I left it, I wish I'd have thought of it sooner. I Googled, is human life superior? I forget which way I asked the question, but asking the question if human life is superior to animal life. And as you can imagine, there were many, many answers. The first one I was encouraged with, said whoever wrote it, and I didn't have time to write all this down or to get men's names of what they wrote, but he said, I can't believe I have to say it. But he said, human life is more important than a gorilla's. And he was saying the same thing I'm saying this morning. He was saying, I can't believe that I have to say this. But because it's under attack, because people are starting to walk away from the absolutes of God, he said, human life is more important than a gorilla's. Another person had written there that they believe human life is equal, if not lower, than animal life. And this is getting widespread, this thought that animal life is equal. Another one said that they believe, and I'll put in my own word, that they believe animal life is superior to human life. You have all of those things. But just reinforcing, human life is superior to every form of earth life. Now, where did we get that? Why do I say that? Does it say that in the Bible? Why is human life superior to animal life? There's two things, I have three things written down. The first two is also included in animal life, but God formed humanity with his hands. That means a lot to me to think about as God looked at the human race. Some of the fish, I think it's the fish and the fowls, and God said, let there be the fish in the seas, let there be fowl in the air, and it was so. When it came to the animals, God, it does say, I think in chapter 2 somewhere I ran into it, that God formed. He formed the beast. So I believe he formed them with his hands also. But he did form humanity with his hands. He didn't speak us into existence. He didn't say, let there be humanity, and pop, 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 there was humanity. He formed us. He took the time. He formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. He formed him. And I when I think about the hands of God on the creation of mankind, when I think about God's hands forming that dust, God's hands forming the first man, and then taking that rib out of Eve with his hands and forming Eve. That is very special to me as I think about God's hands in creating the human race. God also pronounced a blessing on humanity. It says he blessed them in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. But the one I believe that pulls humanity, human life above all other forms of earth life is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I know we didn't read that chapter. It says, and the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It says in chapter 1 that God said, let us make man in our image. Animal life was not made in the image of God. We are made in the likeness of divinity. In that, especially so in the, because we have an eternal soul. God breathed into humanity the breath of life and man became a living soul. We have an eternal existence. Every person that was ever born, every person that is here this morning, every person, every child, every baby that will be born has an eternal soul that has not been given to the animal kingdom. It has not been given to creatures. It has not been given to insects. It has not been given to any kind of plant life or tree life or minerals or oil or anything. It is exclusive to man, to humanity. And so life is so important. Human life is so important and so much more important than animal life because we have an eternal existence and we're made in the image of God. There's probably more that could be said on that, but I believe this is what pulls humanity above all other forms of earth life. God created man in his image. I was going to comment, and I don't know. We don't know what God looks like. Moses saw as God hid him in the cleft of the rock and put his hand over him. Moses saw the backside of God. And I don't know if God has the shape of a human being. I don't know if Moses could see his shoulders and his head and his legs and so on. I don't know if we're physically made in the image of God or not. I know that is true about the eternal existence and the breath of life and so on. So I'm not sure what that, in the physical way, what that means. Now, emphasizing secondly, thinking about this, God created man in his image, male and female created he them. And another one that I can't believe I have to say it, but God has assigned a gender to each of us. And again, I know we believe that here. But this is under attack. It's under serious attack. God has assigned a gender to each of us. And It is so simple. It is just extremely simple. A puppy is born. A calf is born. Any type of animal is born. And you look at the animal and you say, is it male or is it female? And you look and you determine. And you know by its anatomy that it's either a male or it's a female. It is so simple. But intelligent, in quotations, human beings, educated, college-educated people, are denying the fact that God has assigned a gender to each one of us. And I know we think that's far from us, and I hope it is, and I believe it is. But it's something that we're going to need to be teaching our children. It's something we're going to need to be talking about to strengthen. It is so simple. And you know, I feel sorry for the generations that are growing up in mainstream society, where I'm hearing that parents are refusing to, I think this is right, they're refusing to either put the gender on the birth certificate, they're letting the child decide. When the child gets to an age where they can talk and make a decision for themselves, some parents are letting their children decide what gender they are. And I feel sorry for the children that are growing up in this society that where parents will allow that. And young people where their parents are saying, well, you can be whatever you want to be. And Brother Durbin touched on this last Sunday as well. And I'll tell you why I feel sorry for them. Because anytime humans do not align facts with reality, there's a terrible emotional quagmire that ensues. America doesn't know what it's doing to itself. I don't think they know what they're doing to themselves. There's going to be a generation, a child that grows up and can and is allowed to choose something other than what facts align with, to choose something other than what their anatomy identifies their gender as. The emotional toll on that person is tremendous. But not only the emotional toll, the spiritual toll. Because you're denying the truth of God. When we do that, we're denying the truth of God. And I'm sure you can hear the exasperation. It's just so hard for me to believe that in the intelligence of human beings that can just push off that reality, the facts of anatomy, and say, I'm not this gender, I'm this other gender. There's even the choice out there. They're giving the choice of being no gender. And I forget the term for that. So sad. The third point we'd like to consider is God authorized mankind to have dominion over all creatures and to subdue the earth. And another one that is under attack. And I want to be clear, right, that the scripture tells us to treat animals with, I think it's Proverbs says, the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. But God authorized mankind to have dominion over all the creatures. He says have dominion over the fowl of the air and over the fish of the sea. He says dominion over that. He talks about the earth. He said subdue it. God has authorized man to do this. The first one I wanted to touch on, though, is just as a side note. He says it in the same verse, and I didn't want to skip over it. In verse 28, after God had made man, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. It is the responsibility of men and women to get married and to have children if God so blesses them, and were to multiply and replenish the earth. It is a command of God. But as we think about this authorization to have dominion over all creatures and subdue the earth, the word dominion means to rule. So mankind, humanity, is to rule over the animal kingdom. And so did you ever wonder, farmers, where you get your authorization to tie cows up in a barn and to run through the milking parlor to milk cows and to farm in such a way? Or pig farmers to have that pig barn and you feed them, you raise them, and they go off to slaughter? And do you ever wonder where you get your authorization? Genesis gives us that authorization. We are to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Our authorization comes from Genesis. And there are people that say, you cannot slaughter animals for food. There are people that refuse to eat meat. And I don't know that the refusing of eating meat is so wrong as it is in the belief of whether it's moral or not moral. If you choose a vegetarian diet, I think that's up to you. But if you believe that it's immoral or it's wrong to eat meat, then that's another problem. Because God has authorized us to eat meat. Especially you find that in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 and 3. As Noah come off the ark, God said, I've given you all, every creeping thing and the animals as meat, as food to eat. You'll find that actually stronger in Genesis 9 than you do in Genesis. It's possible that in Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve, as they lived in the garden, they were vegetarian. It would lean that way. But you're authorized to farm, to collect animals, put them together and farm them, to do animal husbandry, to make it a profitable business. Of course, we try to make it a profitable business. But our authorization comes from Genesis. You ever wonder, hunters, where you get your authorization to go out and, shoot a deer? Of course, with a license. It didn't used to be this way, but hunting and fishing has been regulated almost to death. Farming is next on the line, it seems like. But it used to be a way of life. You needed meat. You lived out in Timbuktu. You went out whenever you needed meat, and you got meat, or you fished. But our authorization for this comes from Genesis chapter 1. Because we are to, he says, subdue, have dominion over the fish of the sea. How do you have dominion over the fish of the sea? Well, it's a slow way, but you use a rod and a hook. And, of course, when you get commercial fishing, you can use nets and so on. But our authorization comes from it. And I'll just put this in here, maybe I'm too keen, or maybe I overhear, but sometimes what I hear, I think we're getting too close to this thing of we don't know where our food comes from. And I know farmers feel that way. I know sometimes us hunters feel that way. Us fishermen, we feel that way. We're getting so far removed from the land that we don't understand our authorization to be involved in these things. We talked about Genesis 9, 1 through 3. Actually, maybe I'll just turn to that. Our authorization to eat meat. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hands are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Did you ever wonder where we get the authorization to exterminate pests? Whether that be insects, or whether that be rats in your barn, whether that be sparrows and starlings, whether that be groundhogs in your field. The authorization comes from Genesis chapter 1. And again, the righteous man regardeth the life as beast. We're humane about it. There's no room for cruelty and tampering with life in a way that is cruel. No, there's no room for that. But we have the authorization. He said, subdue the earth. Have dominion. There's another aspect to subduing the earth, and that is the earth's vast resources. And these things are all, there's always these special interest groups that are fighting against some of these one or more of these avenues of either dominion or subduing the earth and ruling over the animal kingdom or even the resources of earth. But again, we get our authorization from Genesis chapter 1, and I believe it includes the earth's vast resources. We use them to aid human existence. And so it's right to mine that coal, to mine minerals, and to mine silver and gold. Now, there might be times where if it's something that it's going to hinder human existence, you maybe wouldn't mind at this particular place. But there's a lot of conflict in our world today because some people just think these things are wrong. It's right to harvest plants to eat and harvest trees for lumber and go into those forests and cut those trees down and mill them up and build houses, and that's right. That's right. It's all right to drill for natural gas and oil and all of those things. And again, it's because of this attack on Genesis that I see from society that brought this subject to my heart. And I just want to, and there's a part of me that says, why do I have to say this? But I believe it's vital. And we're going to look at some of that in the end. The fourth point that we'd like to consider is God, the sovereign creator, is in supreme authority over mankind. And just bringing back into our minds that there is a God. There is this supreme being. His name is God, that we answer to. He has supreme authority over us. He made us. He provides for us. And so it's only natural that God has also established boundaries for us. It's another thing, and that it's easily to see that mankind does not like established boundaries by God. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, just an example of that, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. And we spend a lot of our time teaching and reading and preaching about all of the Bible and all of what God says, that what his will is for us, what he doesn't want us to do, what he does want us to do. But God has established boundaries. And he says to mankind, I don't want you to go any further than this. I don't want you to do this. But I do want you to do this. Walk in this path. Do these things. God has established those boundaries. It is the sovereign creator. He made us. He formed us with his hands. He breathed into us the breath of life. And so it is due him for us to obey him. Now, what is the connection between, we'd like to talk just a little bit about, what is the connection between believing the absolutes of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, whatever, Genesis. What is the connection between believing those things and a saving faith? Because there might be the question here, so someone might think, well, couldn't you believe in evolution and still be a Christian? Couldn't you believe that gender is a choice and still be a Christian? I don't know where those questions are, and I don't know how those questions come or who is wrestling with those types of questions. I go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and I've written it down. If you want to turn to it, you can. We don't have to. Hebrews 11, 6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And you say, well, I'm still lost. What connection does that have? When there is a faith in God, a saving faith means that you believe in God. How can we believe in God to the degree that we must to have a saving faith and deny that God created the world and everything in it? In other words, I ask it this way, I wrote it down. Is it possible to please God and not believe that he created the world and everything in it? I don't see a pathway to a saving faith in God if we deny the faith that says God made the world and everything that's in it. I don't see a pathway forward. It is like buttoning the shirt in the morning and you get the first button wrong. And you get to the end of life, and it's one buttonhole off, and it doesn't line up. And I don't see a pathway forward when we don't believe in the creation account and that God made the world and everything. And I don't see a path forward to a faith in God that says, God, I believe you are God. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that what you have laid out in Scripture is the way I need to live. It doesn't fit together. Secondly, is it possible to say we have faith in God and not believe that God assigned us a gender from birth? And again, the answer is no. It's not possible to have this saving faith in God and not believe that we are assigned a gender. I do not believe that. And it's possible that this message will go on to our website, and there'll be some people will be very upset with me saying it because it sounds like rejection. I'm not rejecting the people. I'm rejecting the belief because it does not align with the Word of God. And so it is ultimate. Again, there is no pathway forward to a saving belief in God if we do not have the faith to believe that God has assigned me a gender, and it's determined by my anatomy. And again, the third one, is it possible to have a pleasing faith in the sight of God and not align with humanity's role in having dominion over animal life and subduing the earth? And again, these things are very subtle. They're very subtle. How that we can move in, and I don't know where to begin with the animal rights and so on, but I'll just say that it is right to use animals and animal products and to farm and animal husbandry, and all of that is right. But if, again, to not believe that, to not have enough faith in God to believe that God authorized us in Genesis chapter 1, I don't see a path forward to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Fourthly, is it possible to have a saving faith and not obey the sovereign will of Almighty God? And that's reflecting on God as supreme authority over humanity of life. Of course, that one's very easy for us to answer because we know that we are to obey God. So again, we must obey God to have this saving faith. So I want us to see the extreme importance of us aligning with the Genesis foundation. It's extremely important. It's more important than I can tell you this morning. It's super important. It's extremely important. I don't know what words to put in there for us to grasp the gravity of how vital it is to align with the Genesis foundation. I want us to see the extreme importance of teaching our children these foundational truths, because it's going to be so much easier when they have that faith in God established at a young age, as they come then to the place of accountability where they understand their sin before God. They don't have to wade through their gender issue. They don't have to wade through who made the earth and who made me. They don't have to wade through the dominion of the animals, and all those things are taken care of. Those faith facts are in place. And they come to the age of accountability. They can then much easier by faith accept the plan of salvation and hear the call of God. These things are so tied together. The Genesis absolutes are under attack by Satan himself, because he knows not believing will produce a godless society. Let us pray.